options. But proof texts need to be derived from, as much as possible, from the full counsel of Scripture. Unfortunately, sometimes proof texts come from an agenda of a pretext. And a pretext, I guess you could call this an agenda.
Take it out of context.
Yeah, this would be someone, instead of using the text to guide the doctrine, they use an idea and they look at the Bible to work towards a means to achieve the end that's already in their mind. And so the idea is that often a text often can be used to prove someone's agenda if it's that text is taken out of context.
Yeah. Okay.
And so
on this rock I will build my church.
Yeah, so the idea is you've got to, the text in any passage or any book or has to be looked at in terms of all kinds of different, you know, who wrote it, who was it written to, why was it written, what was the time period, what was going on, what is the passage, what's going on before the text, what's going on after. You know, and still, even if you go through that full analysis, you know, a lot of texts aren't easily discernible. But this is where you got to start first. You really got to start with context. And so that's actually the whole idea for our study, the life of the Messiah from a Jewish perspective, because what we've got to recognize in our study of this Jewish Messiah is that he was a Jew. He grew up in a Jewish home. He grew up serving a Jewish God, reading a Jewish Bible. And 2,000 years later, in a Western Greek culture, Greek-Roman culture, we lose a lot of context. And so one of the attempts in this study is to really look at not what we think about what we read, but what about these guys thought about what they read, what they did.
Isn't that almost impossible to look at it without any previous thoughts? I mean, you'd have to be a computer. So you do have ideas and concepts,
yeah, right,
and prejudices.
Sure.
But what I think the point is, try to take those off the table and take a fresh look at this.
Critical thinking. The idea is critical thinking. That's exactly right. Because often I've found when you teach people, and I've done this myself as a student, a lot of times you read something and you don't really read it. You start to read it and all of a sudden ideas come to your mind of what you already know about what you've read. And so it's passive reading. You know, I already know this, so you skim through it. But sometimes when you really look at what's being said, and you really read what's there, it might not be what you think it has said for so many years. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of this process. Now, going back to what Rod said about people really hungry to know the Lord, I've got a really good documentary to circulate among you by Jews for Jesus. It's about 45 minutes long. It's called Flowers of the Sun. And it's about Jewish people in Israel who are coming to know the Messiah Yeshua in record numbers. There's a real thirst to know this Messiah and who he is among Israelis. And a lot of people don't know who Yeshua is, even in Israel. And most Jews look at Christians as Gentiles. They think Gentile and Christian is the same thing. So Jews for Jesus actually has an active ministry trying to reach out to Israeli Jews, and they're under heavy persecution. And this DVD will show you kind of what they put up with. A lot of physical abuse, spitting. There are some significant events that shut them up. But Israel is a democracy, so it's a very tenuous democracy because it is a Jewish state. But it's a very interesting DVD. If you'd like to look at, view it, then pass it on to someone else in the study, I'd be more than happy to have you do that.
I'll take it for a week.
Go ahead, Alvin.
Kick it off.
Well, I didn't get very far.
Thanks a lot.
I'll get in about 2 months.
As a matter of fact, I'll give it back to you.
No, give it to someone else. Yeah, please give it to
you. I'll give it to someone.
Okay, so
I'll look at it today. So how's that?
We're at study 11 of our study of the life of the Messiah, and so we're going to look at Roman numeral 2 now, which is John chapter 2. And if you can recall, what we finished up last week was Jesus, after he had gone through the temptations, he went into Jerusalem. Actually, he performed his miracle in Cana. He gathered some disciples, 5 disciples, and those are the only disciples we know of at this point in time. Andrew, Peter, Nathaniel, Philip, and John. And these guys went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus saw that the leadership of the nation was basically fleecing the population by selling them stuff in the temple and trying to make profit from it. And so Jesus' his reaction is to tear the place up, and we went through that last week. And he didn't make a lot of friends in doing that, especially among the leadership. We go now to the next portion of his life, and that is his acceptance in Judea. And so at John chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses, or I'm going to ask some of you to read some verses, because this is a long passage, but I'm going to start with verse 23 in chapter 2. And verse 23 in chapter 2 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast," check this out, don't miss this, "many believed on his name." So many, many Jews came to believe that he was the Messiah. Why? Observing his signs, which he was doing. Verse 24, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men." 25, "And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he knew himself what was in man." And verse 23 again is saying that, you remember when he did the miracle in Cana to turn the water into wine, he told his mom, our time hasn't come yet. And the idea was that the purpose of his miracles was not to help people that wanted to party, but it was to authenticate his message. And we're going to see that his message is, "I am the King of Israel." Very clear in his message. "I am the King. I am the Mashiach. I am the one that the prophets have spoken of." But in obedience to his mother, in honor of his mother, you know, it was his mom that asked him. He did the miracle. So now he's in Jerusalem during Passover, and verse 23 tells us that he's doing many signs. And so, again, what he wants to do is, because there's a lot of people at the time that wanted to say, "I am the one," but weren't the one, he wanted to demonstrate and authenticate what he was saying with what he was doing. So people would see that, wait a second, this guy isn't just talking the talk, but he's actually doing something, and he's walking a walk that's different than all the other jokers that have claimed to say the same things this guy's claimed. And again, verse 24 tells us about a universal fact of creation after the fall. Mankind says, on his part, he was not entrusting himself to the people that believed on him, even, because he knew all men. And what does that mean?
Men being fickle.
Yeah.
My note says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure.
Yeah, I'll go further. Men being fickle, men being evil. You are all evil inherently. I mean, I hate to say it, but it's true. You all, left to your own devices, you are the most wicked. You could probably outdo Hitler, left to your own devices. Even me. You're evil. And Jesus knows that you're evil. In fact, he says, what father gives his child who asks for an egg a scorpion? And then Jesus says, you know, and no good father does that. And that father, even being evil in himself, wouldn't do that. Jesus is basically articulating, I know what's in the heart of man. I know what man is. I'm aware of how their desperate state of wickedness. Could someone read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 3?
"Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit?"
Thank
Nicodemus
you.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?"
Thank you, Luke. Someone read 10 through 21.
You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then, when I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
3:21, if you don't mind.
20, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. This is the verdict: light. He has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Okay, thanks, David. So let's start up here with verse 1 in chapter 3. So Jesus is in Jerusalem doing these signs, and then who shows up to talk to Jesus?
Nicodemus.
Yeah, okay.
A Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee. And as John mentioned, and as a Pharisee, the text also tells us he was a ruler of the Jews. Okay, so what that means is that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the body that ruled the nation of Israel under the rule of Herod, or actually under the rule of Rome. They were over the oversight of Rome. Okay, so they didn't have complete autonomous rule. They had to rule within the confines of a Roman jurisdiction. But they were given a lot of autonomy over the nation. And there were 72 members of the nation, of the Sanhedrin, most of them Pharisees, some of them, and this text makes sure to tell us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The other members of the Sanhedrin were members of a sect called the Sadducees. Anyone know a big difference between Pharisees and Sadducees?
They didn't believe in the resurrection.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, mm-hmm. Pharisees believe in a life after death. Pharisees believe that the death is not the end. Sadducees didn't believe that. And this is not the best interpretation, but I would say this. In today's Jewish environment, you might compare Sadducees to liberal Judaism, kind of Reform Judaism, and Pharisees to conservative Judaism or Orthodox Judaism. It's not a great analogy, but it gets you close.
Where are the Essenes?
Yeah, yeah.
In California. No, I don't.
Yeah, that's true. So there's a few other sects out there, Essenians being one, Zealots being another. But the two that ruled were Pharisees and Sadducees. And Pharisees believed not just in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but they looked at the prophets and the Psalms as being inspired. And if you look at Job and Daniel specifically, there's a lot of discussion about resurrection. If you look strictly at the Torah, it's hard to find resurrection strictly in Torah, the first five books. And that's why Sadducees weren't big on the idea. But so Nicodemus did believe in this idea of resurrection as a Pharisee. And what does the text tell us about the timing of when he came to see Jesus?
He came at night.
Yeah.
It wasn't light.
Yeah, right, exactly. Okay, so the timing of when Nicodemus came to him tells us what about his willingness or his openness about this process?
He doesn't want to be picked yet.
He wanted to keep it under wraps.
Yeah, why do you think?
He didn't want to, probably, his authority, he didn't want that to be jeopardized.
Why would it be jeopardized?
Because everyone else is against him.
Yeah. So here we have the idea already that the leadership of the nation is not happy about Yeshua, nor his claims. But regardless of whether they're happy with him or not, one thing cannot be denied. And what does Nicodemus say that cannot be denied?
Miracles.
You did.
Bingo!
The miracles.
Yeah, this guy is doing something that's completely different. And his heart is convicted, and he wants to know in secret, Yeshua, what's this all about?
Well, I mean, because we're painting him kind of in a dim light, excuse the analogy there, but he is convicted. He's like, I want to find out. If I go in the daylight, I know I'm going to catch all this harassment. I'm not going to be able to get a one-to-one and really talk to him.
That's true. So yeah, I mean, his motives...
Now here I can at least communicate on the side without getting the interruption.
That's a good point. By the way, Nicodemus in Hebrew is Rabbi Nakdimon, which means teacher of Israel.
Is the word rabbi just only teacher, or was it also a title?
Mostly, yeah, teacher. Rabboni is a very affectionate...
Well, so he calls him already a teacher.
Yeah, which would be rabbi in Hebrew.
Yeah.
Okay, so...
He shows up later.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that, you got to see the whole story.
That's exactly right. So he says, we know that you've, I'm looking at verse 2, we know that you've come from where? From God as a rabbi. For no one can do these signs unless God is with them. And so what does Jesus say to Nicodemus in response to his observation?
Born again.
Yeah. Well, hold on a second. Okay, we got one part here. You got to be born again. Why? Why?
For the truth of the kingdom of God.
Yes. Get the idea of salvation, your church idea of salvation, out of your mind. Please, remove it out of your mind for a second. Because Jesus didn't say born again to be saved. He said born again to be what?
To see the kingdom.
To see
the kingdom.
Okay, so what is the kingdom of God?
Well, Jesus is ruling in eternity.
What do these guys think the kingdom of God is?
A throne with a Jew on it.
And why would they think that?
Because they were oppressed by the Romans, and they wanted... And it was scriptural.
That God told them. That's what the Messiah would do. Yeah, okay, and remember, John in the wilderness started his ministry to announce the arrival of Messiah by doing what?
Baptizing.
Immersing people. Why?
Repentance.
So what was John's message?
Repent and be baptized.
Because the kingdom.
Repent
the kingdom
and be immersed to signify, and because the kingdom is near. And Jesus is continuing on this theme. You cannot come into the kingdom. Entrance into the messianic kingdom that is near. You cannot get in unless you're born again. And this is confusing to Rabbi Nakdimon. And so, he says here, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's an old? He cannot enter a second time into his mom's womb, can he? And how does Jesus answer that?
Baptized by the water and spirit.
Yes. Say that again, Paul.
Baptized by the water and spirit. Can't God until he's born of water and spirit.
You can't be born again. And you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and spirit. He says in verse 5 again, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the messianic kingdom. Now, check this out. This is a very controversial teaching to Rabbi Nakdimon, because Rabbi Nakdimon is a member of the Sanhedrin, has been teaching vehemently that all members of the nation of Israel have a share in the world to come. All the nation of Israel is an elect nation. They know that. God has told them that. They're separate from all the other nations, all the Gentiles. And they, as God's chosen people, are the inheritors of the Messianic kingdom, as the Messiah sits on his throne as ruler of Israel over the world. And so they have taught all Israel, every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has a share in the world to come. Now, John, the Mercer, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom is near. And in order to signify your repentance, you've got to be immersed. Now, a lot of people were being immersed to signify, I'm changing my heart. Who came out to see John doing what he was doing? The leaders. They left Jerusalem to check him out. Did they go to be baptized?
No.
And as a result, John called them out. And so these guys weren't accepting the doctrine being taught by John that I've got to... why should I repent to enter the kingdom? I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. John's saying, uh-uh. Even if you are a member of the nation, you still need to repent. And in order to signify to him and to the community that you are evil, even as a member of the nation, you've got to be fully immersed and identify yourself with this message. The leaders did not do that because they believe that, hey, we're members of the nation. We get in. And so here again, Jesus is, and Jesus knows the leaders aren't buying this message, and he knows the leaders are upset with him because he just turned over their cash cow in the temple. And so here Jesus sees one of the leaders come out to him. And so Jesus wants to give these guys the opportunity to change their mind. Because here's what's going on. These guys have got to come to a decision at some point about who Jesus is. They have the opportunity through his teaching, through his miracles, and through his message. And many, many members of the nation of Israel are agreeing with the message that it's not just my ethnic origin, but it also is my heart and an act of repentance that is going to get me entrance into this kingdom that the Messiah is here for. And so Jesus is giving Rabbi Nachdimon the opportunity to go back and let these guys know that, guys, it is not about just being a member of the nation that's going to get us entrance into the kingdom of the Messiah that is near, that is very close. We have got also to change around, and part of changing around means being immersed to identify with the act of I'm changing. Now, check this out. Here's another reason these guys didn't want to do it. First century Judaism was very, very evangelical. Highly evangelical. What do you mean by that? They weren't telling people about the four spiritual laws to get saved. No. But they knew that Gentiles were on their way to damnation. Why? Gentiles don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're serving a foreign God, where are you going to go? So they wanted to bring Gentiles into the nation, and they did it through a process called proselytism, or proselytizing. And so the Pharisees went out into the nations to make converts. It was a very mission-oriented religion. And in the New Testament is filled with the language of Jews, Gentiles, and proselytes. Proselytes being Gentiles who have converted to be Jews. Guess what a proselyte, there's a couple things you'll know, but guess what a proselyte had to do to become a member of the nation and to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Snip, snip.
Circumcised.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Ouch. I'm surprised they weren't just lining up to do that.
Yeah, right, right. But guess what else? Guess what else they had to do? They had to be immersed. They had to be immersed.
That's quite a big commitment, get a cut off and then get in the water.
That's exactly right.
They did.
But check this out. Why?
And then the Dead Sea was pretty salty.
But check this out. Here's why these leaders didn't want to be immersed. That's for the proselytes. Okay, check this out today. There are many Christians that have been infant baptized, and when they're challenged with the idea of adult immersion,
yeah.
I've already done that.
Exactly right.
Kind of like the rulers. I don't need to turn. My salvation is based on my membership to so-and-so church. My salvation is based on membership to born to so-and-so family. They do not want to face identification with the Messiah through the act of immersion. And just like these guys did. And so what Jesus is telling this guy is, you need to go back and tell your peeps that membership in the nation alone is not going to cut it. And he says right here, I'm telling you the truth in verse 5. I'm telling you the truth, Rabbi Nachdimon. Unless one is immersed in water, signifying his identification with the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom that the prophets have promised the nation.
Got a question. Is this saying to me that Catholics, for example, who believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but has not immersed as an adult to be born again, that person, even though that person believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins,
that person is not going to go to the kingdom?
No, and here's why. This message is for this time.
Okay.
Okay, so now hold on a second. Why is it that you cannot believe in Jesus Christ and be saved at this point in time, right here in first century Israel? There's no been no blood atonement.
Right.
Okay? So after so when you transport yourself into a future point in time, you don't need to be immersed in water to signify repentance. You need to have call on the name of the Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua, and receive his blood as the atonement for sin. That is the full act of repentance. Immersion is just simply an act. And so if I try to make a linkage in my point about modern Christians with infant baptism, I apologize. That's not because Christians that have been infant baptized, are a lot, most of them are saved.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not most. A lot of them. Okay? Maybe most. I don't know. Okay? So I don't want to bring that illusion. But the idea is obedience now. You know, and still in the New Testament, immersion is an act of obedience, not an act of salvation. Now, let's go on. 6. That which is born of flesh and flesh, that which is born of spirit, spirit. If you're a Jew, by birth, you're a Jew. But you got to repent to identify with the Spirit and what he's doing. Verse 7. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't see the wind, so you can't see people that are born of the Spirit. You can see people that are ethnic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you don't know whether they're going to get into the kingdom. You can see people that go to church. You have no idea whether they're born again. You see people that go to mosques. Have no idea whether they're born again. You see people that are Democrats. Have no idea whether they're born again. See people that are Republicans. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is that this is an invisible concept, not based on what you can see. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And how does Jesus respond to that?
You should know.
You would know. You're the teacher. Yeah?
Hello!
Yeah, you don't know these things?
Yes! Come on! You of all people should know this. You're the teacher! And what happened 2,000 years ago is going on 2,000 years today. The most ignorant among us are teaching the flock. Many of the most ignorant of Scripture are teaching the sheep. No different. And so it goes on. It says, truly, you should know this. And then he goes on, truly, I say to you, verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, What's the pronoun he uses there?
We.
Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples. We say what we know and testify of what we have seen. And you are not accepting our testimony. Our testimony is, there's John's testimony, you need to repent, be immersed, to identify repents, because the kingdom is near. And you're not accepting it. And you and your peeps in the Sanhedrin. And then he says, here, check this out. Verse 12, told you earthly things and you don't believe. How are you going to, I told you basic stuff and you're not getting it. How am I going to tell you something beyond the basic and you're going to get it? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has descended from heaven. And what does he call himself?
Amen.
Okay, now, oh my gosh. Again, you've got to deprogram the churchianity that you've been filled with to read this Bible.
You Adam.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7.
Group text. You've got to get rid of
them. Yeah.
Pretext.
Yeah. Pretext. What we're saying here is this. Jesus, there's people that will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God and he never claimed to be Messiah. If I could say it, if we were hanging out outside, I would say BS and say it plainly. Jesus, from the very beginning, claimed to be the ruler of Israel. Back in John chapter 3, they said, hey, we found the Messiah. Nathanael, Philip said to him, you're the king of Israel. And Jesus said, hey, that's right, I'm the king of Israel. In fact, I'm the son of man. And here he's telling the Sanhedrin, through their representative, speaking to him in the secrecy of night, I am the son of man. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And who is the son of man? Could someone read it, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14?
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to his ancient of days, and it brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
This is good stuff. This is a vision given to the prophet Daniel about the future of Israel. And he says right here in verse 13, I kept looking in the night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one what? The Son of Man was coming. And what did the Son of Man do?
Approached the ancient days.
Who was the Father? And what was presented before the Father? And to the Son of Man was given what?
Dominion,
glory, and what?
And
kingdom. A kingdom. And what do we know about this kingdom?
Everlasting dominion.
Before that,
all
Gentiles,
all people, all
and men of every language might serve who? The Son of Man. Let me ask you a question. In a Roman world, what does that mean?
They're not.
What happens to Rome? It's got to go down.
Yep.
If the Son of Man is here for his kingdom, and we know that God has told the prophet Daniel that all nations will serve him, he has to be the king that will take down Rome. It is not some political aspiration that's BS. It is Bible. It's Bible. And the church idiots that want to tell you the Jews had a false notion about the kingdom, they're wrong. Don't believe the church. Believe the prophets. And so that all Gentiles might serve him. Because the dominion of the Son of Man is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This is the kingdom that Yeshua offers the nation of Israel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11.
Wow. So much for the Muslims.
Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's find out some more information about this kingdom that Jesus came to bring. In Isaiah chapter 2, could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Let's get there.
What chapter in Isaiah? Sorry.
Chapter 2, and then verses 1 through 4.
This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
Okay, thank you, Albert. Verse 2. Now it will come about in that last days. What's going to happen? Verse 2, in the last days.
Temple on the mountain.
Yeah, the mountain on the house of the Lord. What's the mountain on the house of the Lord? Where's the mountain of the house of the Lord? Tell me, someone.
Temple.
Yeah, Jerusalem, okay? What about it? What's verse 2 says is going to happen?
Exalted above.
Yes.
All other hills.
That's right. And what else, verse 2? The end of verse 2. What else is going to happen with this
all
mountain?
Nations. All nations.
All the Gentiles. Every Gentile will come to it. Verse 3. And what are these Gentiles going to say?
Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob.
Yeah, we're not going to go to the house of Rome. We're not going to go to the God of Rome. We're not going to go to the God of Russia. We're not going to go to the God of Africa. We're not going to go to the God of Wall Street. We're going to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the Gentiles. That why do they want to go there? Verse 3.
Teach us his ways,
yes,
and they walk his path.
That's exactly right. And what will the Lord do from Jerusalem in verse 4?
Well, he'll come out.
Yeah, and
he'll judge and rule.
He'll judge between the Gentiles. And then what's going to happen in verse 4 among these Gentile nations?
Disputes.
Yeah, good.
Peace.
Yeah, hello.
Peace. Lamb with the lion.
Is there any more war?
No.
Why? Because the Lord's right there. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. This is all a kingdom. This is all what the prophets have taught clearly, explicitly about the kingdom.
Is this part of what the Jews of the day were seeing? Is here's the prophecies. Daniel's was here. Here is his rule on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we're missing the interpretation of these, because this is the one he saw, but they didn't see his coming as a lamb to be slain. They didn't see all these other...
That's true, but let me ask a question. Did the prophets talk about him coming as a lamb to be slain?
Yes.
That's exactly right. Okay, so let's worry about reconciliation later. Let's just talk about the kingdom. This is a good point. I want to get off this, though. Let's take a look at chapter 11. And at chapter 11, could someone read verses 1 through 10?
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Okay, thank you, Scott. Now remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse?
Father
of David.
Jesse's the father of David. Jesus is a descendant of?
David.
David, yeah. Okay, so who are we talking about in verse 1?
Ancestry.
We're talking about the shoot will spring from the stem. This is Yeshua.
He's the shoot.
And this is the branch from his roots that will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Yeshua, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the Lord. And he, Yeshua, will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision with what his ears hear, but he will judge with righteousness. Okay? Look at the middle of verse 4. What else is Yeshua going to do?
He'll strengthen the word.
That's right. He's going to bring the nations into obedience.
Yep.
Okay, now here, you got to now think about Rabbi Nachdimon. God has told you through the prophets that the Messiah will rule from a kingdom that all nations will be subservient to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course you thought the Messiah was going to come with a political kingdom. You would be a heretic to think otherwise. And Jesus would be a heretic to teach otherwise. And he says, look, verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, what's going on in verse 6 and 7?
His peace.
There will be peace.
This is a reversal of the curse of the curse placed upon this world by Adam is completely reversed in the kingdom of Messiah.
It's after Noah.
That's a long time.
Yes, but the kingdom of Messiah, not only are all Gentile nations obedient to the King from Jerusalem,
creation.
But the curse on creation is lifted. Animals don't eat animals anymore. Men aren't killing men in war anymore.
No more mosquito bites.
Yeah, thank you. So let's go back to John. Let's finish up our study. So let's go back to John chapter 4. And so, going to context. When Jesus is telling these guys in all sincerity, not being deceitful, you've got to get right to enter the kingdom of God. What kingdom is Jesus talking about? The kingdom in Daniel, the kingdom in Isaiah, the kingdom where he will rule the nations. And where does Rome end up in this kingdom?
Bye-bye.
That's right.
Go.
So it's only proper and logical for these guys to believe that the Messiah would deliver them from the confines and the bondage of Rome, because that's what Jesus came to do. So Jesus is telling these guys, here's the deal. Physical descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alone is not going to get you into the kingdom now. You've got to turn around. So go back and tell your peeps, tell the leaders, while I'm still working the miracles, while I'm still preparing this nation for the kingdom, that they have time to make a decision about their Messiah. There's no shortcut. They've got to recognize that their works of righteousness are as filthy rags before me. And they have got to repent.
Is this the kingdom of heaven?
It is the kingdom of heaven. This, the temple?
Yeah.
The temple of Jerusalem was built with a pattern in heaven.
But this is
the kingdom of the earth is built on a pattern in heaven. The pattern in heaven will be placed here on earth.
And that's the end times.
That's the end times.
It's the future.
The future is gone.
Guess when the end times was right here. Jesus came with this end time.
Exactly.
Jesus came with this end time.
Yeah.
This is the end times 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Right. That's true.
And this is what he came with.
Yeah.
Okay, now here's where the rest, we're finishing up here. So let me just finish this, okay? What we're going to go through, we're going to see in the life of Messiah that he openly, plainly, purposefully, meticulously teaches the nation, including the leadership, I'm the one. I'm the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? You don't know it's the Son of Man, but these guys did. I'm the King of Israel. I'm the Mashiach. And we have these ideas about being saved. You know, there's four spiritual laws, harps in heaven. That's okay, but it's wrong. With regard to what Jesus is telling these guys. And the purpose of his ministry is to get the nation to make a decision about his claims. And that's what we're working towards. We're working towards the decision, ultimately, that these guys in Jerusalem, of which Rabbi Nick Damon is representative, are going to conclude about his claims. 9 o'clock.
2,000 years later, now, we're doing the same thing that happened then. God is giving time right now to individuals to come to him. And they haven't come, so he's still giving us more time.
Amen. He's giving us a lot more time.
What I thought of here, and it may change between now and the time, but I thought, you know, today all currency is based on the U.S. dollar. Things sort of stay like that. It may all be based on, how do you say this, Chris, our God?
Yeah, is that the
isn't that the
you've been shekel? I mean, I know,
shekel,
but maybe our God.
All based on the Hebrew currency? I think that's a amazing concept. Do you know that Terry knows, who else flies in here? All air traffic controllers speak what language?
English.
You have to.
I didn't know that.
I didn't know that either. All air traffic controllers speak English. What that means is, anybody you know that's a pilot, all air traffic controllers are going to be speaking Hebrew. That's an interesting concept. That has never been done before.
We're speaking in tongues.
Just makes you think.
Just thought I'd mix it up.
Just makes you think.
Which we don't in any language.
Yeah,
I've
got to make one more
hearing.
With all that we read from God's Word, the key word is our salvation. The key word is believe.
Amen.
And we need to dwell on that. We need to focus on that. We need to. If you know that Bible and memorize that Bible, if you do not believe,
amen,
you are lost.
Amen.
And the stupid word is believe. Once belief has developed in mankind, now all these other things start coming into fruition. But you must believe. And you'll see throughout the scripture, believe, the word believe. John 3:16.
Which is right there. We didn't get to.